In Matthew chapter 1, reading verse 1 and 2 and verse 17, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, he says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." Father, we thank you tonight for, again, the privilege that we can assemble together in thy house. And Lord, as we come here this evening, we ask, Lord, as we look at these names of our Savior, we ask, Lord, that we would develop a greater appreciation for Jesus Christ, his person, his work, the things that were accomplished, the things that were done, who that he is, through looking at these names. And we thank you again tonight, again, for the privilege to be here, and ask your blessings upon the meeting, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We want to consider this evening the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The Son of David. We've looked in months ago, the Son of God and the Son of Man. This evening, the Son of David. Each one of these names, each one of these titles, the descriptions given to our Savior, should help us in our faith and our belief and our walk before the Lord and give us a greater appreciation for our Savior. He says here in verse 1, he said, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Here he is referred to as the son of David. The name David commences the New Testament. Think about this. It commences the New Testament and also ends the New Testament in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. This royal title, Son of David, appears about 15 times in the Gospels. You notice here in verse 1, here is a relationship that we see between Christ and David that is distinctly stated to be one of sonship. Again, he's called the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's called the Son of David for a particular reason. He's called the Son of Abraham. All of these names are very important. Now, Christ, when we come and consider this, not only has a connection to the Hebrew people through Abraham, and I'm thinking about taking his name next week, but also through David, and through David, through also the throne of David. I want to focus on that this evening as well. So the Virgin Mary, we find, was a descendant of David through the house of Nathan. And so Jesus Christ, is called the Son of David. Now, I want you to turn with me. We're going to turn away from this. And I just read verse 1 to begin in verse 17, because we find David mentioned here in the very first book and first chapter of the New Testament in the genealogy of Christ. Now, notice with me in Isaiah, and this will be a familiar passage to you, we're going to, but notice in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, when we come to the Scriptures, and we think about David, we've got a sermon in our character series on David. But also there's some other sermons we've done in probably the last 6 or 7 years on David. The Davidic covenant will be in 2 Samuel 7. We may turn there. Also, the throne of David. I don't remember, it's not been that many years ago. We got a message titled "The Throne of David." And I tried to show it's more than just a literal throne in a literal Jerusalem. We've got a message we preached, I think, last year, titled "The Tabernacle of David." You read about that in Acts 15 and verse 16. We'll turn and read that in a moment. The Tabernacle of David. That has to do with the, it basically has to do with the New Testament church, Jew and Gentile, in this tabernacle. And then we find the sure mercies of David. We still got a message to preach on that. But that's Acts chapter 13 and verse 34, the sure mercies of David. All of these are bringing something to light in reference to Jesus Christ being the Son of David. And then we've got a message titled, The Key of David. Revelation 3, verse 7, The Key of David. And I've purposely focused in on some of these things. The tabernacle of David, the throne of David, the key of David, some of these, so that we can see the connection of Christ being the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises that was made to David. Well, notice with me as we come here to Isaiah chapter 9, very familiar verses, verse 6 and 7. And he says here, For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here in this passage, this is a messianic passage. No doubt it's referring to Jesus Christ. We've preached from this text many, many times. And we've even done messages on the particular names in verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, referring to Christ. But in verse 7, it says, Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Notice, upon the throne of David, the throne of David, and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. So we see here this was spoken, I believe, about 100 years after Solomon's death. And so it cannot refer to Solomon. And this, in other words, we find that there's one that was greater than Solomon, according to the Matthew chapter 12. Jesus Christ is that ultimate king that would forever sit upon the throne of David. Notice in Jeremiah 23, in Jeremiah chapter 23, reading verse 5 and verse 6. And when we come to the book of Jeremiah, the interesting thing is that when we work our way through the book of Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah prophesies about the coming captivity in Babylon. At the same time, Jeremiah is speaking about Christ's coming. He's speaking about the new covenant and things of that nature. For instance, if you're reading through Jeremiah, chapter 30 speaks of Jacob's trouble. And that's not a future day in our future. That was the Babylonian captivity. Chapter 31, he speaks of the new covenant that was established through Christ. He speaks in chapter 32 of the captivity that children of Israel was in Babylon. Then in chapter 33, he speaks again of Messiah coming. Chapter 34, he speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem. And back and forth, as we see through the book of Jeremiah, we see these truths. Even Daniel, in Daniel 9, while he was in Babylon, he's reading the book of Jeremiah, trying to calculate the time when the children of Israel would be freed and be able to go back to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. Well, you'll notice in chapter 23, he says here in verse 5 and verse 6, again, a messianic prophecy. He said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, thou raise up, will raise rather unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Again, a messianic promise connected with David. This is why David is called, Christ rather, is called the Son of David. Notice with me in 2 Samuel. And we're going to go back to the New Testament in a moment. But notice with me in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I'm just going to cut into the text. You can read the whole chapter is the prophet Nathan coming to David and letting him know that he will not be building the temple, the house of God, and that his son would be building it, and he speaks of the covenant and so forth. But come down with me, please. As we come here, I'm coming to about verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, and which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house. Now this goes beyond Solomon. Solomon is intermingled in this, but this goes much beyond Solomon. We know that by putting other scriptures together with it. And so he says in verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. Come down with me to verse 16. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The throne of David. What was the throne of David? It was the throne of God. The throne of David. And you'll notice with me now as we come to Psalms 89. In Psalms 89, and if you take notes this evening, Psalms 132, verse 11, also speaks of, it says, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it, of the fruit of his body will I set upon thy throne. And then in Psalms chapter 89, again, we see a reference here to David that is mentioned, and also to the Messiah. Verse 3 and 4, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. In verse, notice with me, again I'm going to cut into the text, in verse 28, he says, my mercy will I keep for him forever. And he says, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed, again, we're getting into the text here referring to Christ. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Come down with me, please, in verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Verse 36, his seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. And so again, we see here David mentioned the kingdom, the throne, the covenant, all of these things that are mentioned here. And again, as we work our way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, we know that that ultimate king that was set upon the throne of David was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. And if you're taking notes, and when we preached the message 2 or 3, 4 years ago on the throne of David, we actually started in the Old Testament, brought it through to the book of Revelation, and I made mention of 1 Chronicles 28 verses 5 through 9, and also 1 Chronicles 29, verse 23. And when you read these and put all these together, David's throne was God's throne. And the throne that David and Solomon sat on was God's throne. In other words, it was a throne that God had given to them. And so as we come into the New Testament, we find that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of all of these promises, the Davidic covenant, the kingdom, the throne, all that's David lived and died, Solomon lived and died, and others lived and died. But the Lord said this throne would be established forever. It would be established in righteousness. And so we know that Christ became that ultimate king. And my personal opinion is, I wouldn't debate with you, but you heard this a few years back in my sermon, I believe that Christ is sitting on his throne, upon the throne of David at this present time, ruling and reigning in his church, over his church. I believe that that is a reality. It's not just a literal throne in a literal Jerusalem, because literal Jerusalem did not exist as it did in the past for hundreds of years. And now notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 1, and this is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the wording, verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is a promise again made at the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary by the angel here in this passage. Well, let's look at just a few other things in reference to this. Go with me to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We see this continuing to develop. So when we come across titles that are given to the Lord, the Son of God, the Son of Man, each one of them is showing us something in particular about our Savior. When we come to the Son of David or the Son of Abraham, we see that he is connected with the promises, the covenant that was made with David. He's connected with the promises and the covenant was made with Abraham. In other words, Christ is the only one who could fulfill all of the Old Testament promises that was made with anyone. Well, notice as we come here to the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 22, read down to about verse 36. And what I'm going to do, as I read through you, I just want you to notice he's going back, Peter does. He's proving the truths of the resurrection and ascension of Christ. First of all, he goes back to Joel in verses 15 through about verse 20, 21. And then as we come into verse 22 down through about verse 36, he goes back and quotes from the Psalms. As a matter of fact, verse 25 is quoted from Psalm 16:8. And verse 30 is quoted from Psalms 132, verse 11. In verse 31, he quotes from Psalm 16 and verse 10. In verse 34 and 35, he quotes from Psalms 110, verse 1. And so, in other words, Psalms 110 and verse 1, the whole psalm is messianic. And we're going to read it in a few moments. And it's messianic and it's dealing with Christ reigning. And Peter uses this here in this passage. Peter is basically saying that Christ is seated on his throne, which is the throne of God, which is the throne of David. In other words, he's ruling and reigning today and over his church. You say, well, it doesn't look like it in the world sometimes. We're talking about his church, his kingdom. The kingdom was established by Christ. And you say, well, where is that kingdom? It's the believers all around the world. And one day there'll be new heavens and new earth and new city, new Jerusalem, and total and complete righteousness, no sin, no wickedness in this world. And that'll be the ultimate consummation of the kingdom. But the kingdom was established by Christ in the first century. The Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. Christ has risen. You see him going back to heaven in chapter 1. He says, wait until the Spirit of God comes. The Spirit of God comes in power upon the church here at this time. And then Peter continues in his sermon. We have here, 3,000 saved here or 5,000? And 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. But he's bringing to them the truths of Jesus Christ. So now as we read through this, be thinking that Christ fulfilled all Old Testament promises and again is ruling and reigning this present time. If not, then all men are most miserable. If Christ is not reigning in the hearts and lives of his people and the head of his church, then all men are most miserable, including you and I that are here tonight. Now notice this as we go. Verse 22. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved unto God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered," talking about Christ, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and have wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord. Now notice this, take you back to here, Psalm 16. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He said in verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren. Now notice what he said. He's been talking about Christ. He goes back and quotes David. And now he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. So he's saying, this is not David we're talking about. This is someone else. He said, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath unto him, we've read that, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And then he said in verse 31, he's seeing this, that is Christ on the throne. He's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, see, he's on the throne. It's called his throne in a number of places. And he says, is at the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's in Psalms 110 and verse 1. And then he said in verse 36, I'm going to stop here. He said, therefore, in other words, in view of all of this, in view of the fact that Christ is the Son of David, has a connection with David, and he's the one to sit upon the throne, he's the one that's going to rule and reign, he's the one that David spoke of in many places. He said, in view of all this, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then he calls upon them to repent. They said, what shall we do? Verse 37, what can we do? What should we do? He said, repent, believe. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in verse 38, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promise to you and to your children. It was first to the Jews and to the children, and later went to the Gentiles, and 3,000 are saved here this day. Turn with me, please, to chapter 13. See, in Acts 2:36, we see the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's Lord and Christ. He is the King. He is sitting on the throne. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus, being on the throne of David, was fulfilled when he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. I mean, David said that. David said that in Psalms 110, Psalm 16, and so forth. Now notice here, we find, I'm going to read a passage where he speaks of the sure mercies of David. And again, this is going to be quoted from Psalms 2:7 and Psalms 16:10 in reference to the Messiah. He says here, beginning at verse 30, God hath raised him up from the dead. It was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised up him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. And he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Again, next few verses, he talks about that David is still asleep and his body's not been resurrected and so forth, but Christ has. So here he speaks of the sure mercies of David. We're going to preach on that here before too long, maybe this year sometime. The sure mercies of David. Now notice with me in chapter 15. Chapter 15, reading from verse 13, we see the tabernacle of David. Christ fulfilled all of these. The throne of David, the sure mercies of David, the tabernacle of David, the key of David. We find here in Acts chapter 15, reading from verse 13, this is where the Gentiles are now included. They have their first church council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. It's recorded in Galatians 2 as well. And the leaders come together and discuss, does the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And the conclusion is no. And so in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, now Peter's spoken and Paul has spoken. Now James is going to speak. And James answers saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at first had visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then he said, and to this degree the words of the prophets as it is written. In other words, he's quoting from Amos 9, verses 11 and 12. And so he's saying, the old prophets talk about Christ, they talk about the Jews being saved, but they also talk about the Gentiles being saved. And he said in verse 16, and after this I will return, will build again the tabernacle of David, that is the remnant of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, and that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now stop reading there. But in other words, the tabernacle of David is the believers in the New Testament, whether it be Jews or whether it be Gentiles, that put their faith in Christ because He is the Son of David and all the promises are fulfilled in Him. So you can honestly say tonight that we are a part of the tabernacle of David. We experience the sure mercies of David. And Christ is fulfilled the Davidic covenant and the fact that He is ruling and reigning on His throne tonight. Now notice in Revelation chapter 7, chapter 3, verse 7 rather. You see, the tabernacle of David just simply refers to the people of God, the temple of God made without hands. And so notice in Revelation chapter 3, I'll just two maybe from this chapter. Notice in verse 7, writing to the church of Philadelphia. We have a message on that, an entire message on this, by the way. And he said here, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. So here's something else. Christ, he's holy, he's true, and he hath the key of David. And it said, he openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, no man openeth. Then in verse 21, he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So there's that throne that's mentioned again. And so the key of David, you say, what is it? It's the authority of Christ to reign over the people of God. In other words, to reign over his church. He alone gives access into the kingdom of God. And he, as a matter of fact, when we speak of keys, in Revelation 1:18, we have these words. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. He has the power, the authority. Then in Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 5, he says this, speaking of the one who had the authority and the right to open the seven sealed book. He says in verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, saith rather unto me, weep not, behold the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Go back to David again. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The keys of the kingdom. The key of David. He has the power and the authority to rule and to reign, to allow folks into the kingdom, to he has the keys of as we just read there in chapter 1, having the keys of hell and of death, the power over hell and death. So again, we have that connection with David. Notice when in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter, and I mean, I said in the beginning, the first chapter of the New Testament, the first verse, the last chapter of the New Testament and the 16th verse, you'll notice that David is mentioned here. And Christ. Now notice as we come here to this, we find in verse 22:16, here's the Messiah. And I want you to notice as we read this that he gives himself, in the closing of this book, Christ gives himself two names. Two names. He says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, there's one name, and the offspring, there's the other. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. There's actually three names here, or we could combine probably the root and offspring of David. That'd be one name, bright morning star. We have a message on that as well in this name series, the bright morning star. And that's a delightful subject to study right there. But notice he says, I am, Christ is saying this, I am the root and the offspring of David. The root and the offspring of David. The root, Christ as being God in flesh, was David's root or David's origin. And then Christ as a man, he was the offspring or the descendant of David. Now, this is something we fail to do a lot of times, is to recognize the humanity of Christ as well as the deity. He was all God and all man, not half and half. And so we see here his humanity and his divinity combined together. He was the origin of David, and he was also the descendant. You say, I don't understand that. It's by faith, and it's the verses we've just read, and how that the Virgin Mary was a descendant of David. And you come through the New Testament, look at the genealogy, and one had to be of that lineage in order to sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign. And Christ was the one. I have two other passages I want to turn to. Notice with me in Matthew 22, and then we're going to turn to Psalms 110, Matthew chapter 22. And I'll just give you Romans 1, if you want to write it down. Romans 1, verse 3 and 4, says this, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now listen to this. Made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now listen, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, his humanity, and we couldn't be saved without that humanity. Read through Hebrews 2, the whole chapter, especially the last 10 verses, without his humanity, he could have never have died on a cross for our sin. So his divinity, deity is absolutely vital in Christian doctrine, and his humanity is as well. Matthew 22. You'll notice with me that as we read from verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And he said unto them, How then doeth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Notice David called his son his Lord. And by the way, they kind of shut him up for a while because it said, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And so they're always asking Jesus questions. You go back in verse 34 and verse 35. They're always asking him questions. Verse 41, he just turned and asked them some questions. Notice in Psalms 110, basically saying the same thing. But notice in Psalms 110, we'll close here in this passage. This psalm is written by David. And think about this. David had an offspring that was his creator. Work on that a while. Psalm we're going to read was written by David. And David had an offspring that was David's creator. Amen? Now notice with me as we come to Psalms 110, reading from verse 1. He said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," speaking of the Father and the Son, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness from the womb and from of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek is mentioned three times in Scripture, mentioned in Genesis 14, where Abraham meets him. He's mentioned in Psalms 110, about 1,000 years, I think, in between those two meetings. And then he's mentioned again in Hebrews by the apostle there, about 1,000 years. He shows up again, and we know that Melchizedek, Jesus Christ's priesthood, is after the order of Melchizedek. So we're going to stop right there.